All right, welcome everybody. It's Good Friday. Yeah, this is best weekend of the year. Good Friday. It's good because we know the sacrifice that Jesus made on Good Friday, but because of that, we can all experience so many good things. Who's got some good things in their lives? A couple people. That's good. A couple people. Yeah, I've had so many good things recently in my life that I've just experienced. I've experienced good things with my kids, my wonderful wife. Good things. My job. My church. Meeting some new people recently at my church. I've experienced maybe up there in top 10 good things ever, Don Stewart's sausage gravy at the men's breakfast. good things, we got my 2009 Ford Focus still driving at 236,000 miles. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Don't know how long it will last, but it's going for now. Yeah, our lives are full of good if we choose to see it. And thankfully, because of the Lord, we can have good things. One of the things that I would argue is one of the most good things, is something that we all experience, is light. Last time I talked about water, but this time we're talking about a different thing that most people need for survival. Can you imagine a world without light? I mean, yeah, I guess you can by closing your eyes, but imagine literally no light. You have people like Stevie Wonder who have done amazing things with no light, but just imagine what that would be like. Think of the darkest place you've ever been, and think of that being like that all the time. So just think, where's the physically the darkest place you've ever been? For me, it was probably Mammoth Caves down in Kentucky, when you go and you have a flashlight, but then you get down in the cave and they have you turn your light off, and it's like, whoa, like very dark. Stephanie and I went up. Before we were married, we went up to this dark sky park. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a dark sky park before, but it's basically a secluded area where you can go and you can see a really good view of the stars because there's limited light pollution. Like, there's not city lights around, so you can go. So we went up all the way, up here to Wilderness State Park. Really cool. We were really excited. That's the whole reason we took the trip. And we're walking through the forest to get there, and it's super dark. You got to, have your flashlight out. It's just really dark. Like, you bump into things that are all creepy. Like, there's these statues telling you where to go. But anyway, pretty weird. But when you get to the beach, it's just, that's all there is like the night sky. Unfortunately, we went on a night where it was a full moon, so it wasn't super dark. And even more unfortunately is I fell asleep within the first 3 minutes on the beach. So yeah, I would definitely recommend taking a trip. I wouldn't recommend falling asleep right away, the thing you planned your whole trip around. But yeah, pretty cool. But thank God that we have light. And we're going to discuss a moment in Scripture today that is actually shrouded in the opposite, in darkness. It's going to be shrouded in darkness. But we're going to find hope in it. And we're going to discuss how Jesus made it through his own similar darkness, period of darkness, in order to bring light into the world. All right, let's pray. Lord, we praise your name, Jesus. We praise you today. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for this Good Friday and the good things we experience in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us have open ears, that you will help us receive your word, and may it be spoken in a way that will be meaningful and receptive for the people in this room, Lord, in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to be in Psalm 88 tonight. Psalm 88. If you know anything about Psalm 88, it's that it is the darkest psalm in the entire book of Psalms, perhaps the darkest chapter in all of Scripture. So not one probably that you go to for encouragement, not one that you probably hear preached about too often. You know, it's not one of those ones that's quoted all the time. But that's where we're going today. It's something that doesn't necessarily directly relate to Jesus. It's not considered a messianic psalm. But there are some traditions that have it relating to the darkness that Jesus experienced leading up to the crucifixion and in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to read the whole psalm, so bear with me. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You cause my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So, not the most uplifting psalm, can we all agree? But we're going to be talking about it today. We're going to be unpacking it. It's written by a skilled musician whose name is Heman. The context of what is causing the despair that he's in is not known to us, but we know that it's pretty serious, and we can see that it's pretty serious. So I got two simple points for us today. They're really simple. Each of the points is two words so that we can remember them easily. Okay? The first point is that darkness happens. Everyone say, darkness happens. Yeah. Most of the time, there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes we get ourselves in situations where the darkness is self-inflicted. But darkness is going to happen. It's not your fault. It just happens. So we're going to think deeply about this psalm. And we're going to think, why is this passage in the Bible? Why is this in Scripture? Why would God put this psalm about sadness and despair in the Bible? Well, there are plenty of lament psalms in Scripture. Psalms where somebody is lamenting or crying out to God. But all the other ones end with or have a glimmer of hope in them that the psalmist brings out. And this one doesn't. This one doesn't really seem to have an obvious glimmer of hope. It begins and it ends on a sad note. But I think that there are some of us maybe that have experienced darkness in this psalm. Maybe, hopefully, not to the extent that we've experienced, but maybe we've been in situations where we feel like there is no light like this psalm. 10 years ago, yesterday was the worst day, the darkest day of my entire life when my dad passed away. 10 years ago, it's crazy. But yeah, through going through that period, I can totally resonate with some of the stuff that this guy is saying. Heman is saying in this psalm that he's just has no strength. He's full of troubles. He's clearly in despair, like one in the depths of the pits. one who's crying out to the Lord day and night. I feel that. Maybe not to the extent that the psalmist is, but I feel that many of us have experienced similar things as well. It says that he's experiencing the wrath of God for whatever reason. It says that even his closest friends and his beloved want nothing to do with him. Maybe some of us have felt some of that before, where our closest friends or the people we love want nothing to do with us or even turn against us. He says that he's helpless and he seems like he has nowhere to turn. I don't think we should speculate too much on what's going on here with this man or what's causing this, but it says that it's the wrath of God. And this is kind of like what the wrath of God must feel like, just total separation from light and from his goodness, separation from him. Some may be feeling this right now, today. Praise God if you're not. But there's clearly a serious problem going on here. There's serious depression and hardship going on in Heman's life right now. And it's a very serious situation. But Charles Spurgeon has a commentary on this. He's a preacher from the 19th century. And he just has a lot of good sermons and quotes. But in this commentary of Psalm 88, he says, "The mind can descend far lower than the body. For it, there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and then no more. But the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again in each hour." Which just makes sense. Physically, you can only take so much, but mentally, there's nothing, you're not going to get to that point that you will physically. But later in the same paragraph of commentary, he finishes, he says, "Yet if faith could but be allowed to speak, she would remind the depressed spirit that it is better to fall into the hand of the Lord than into the hands of men. And moreover, she would tell the despondent heart that God never placed Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to fill a throne. That God, never caused a horror of great darkness to fall upon an Abraham without first revealing a covenant to him. And he never even cast a Jonah into the deeps without preparing the means to land him safely on the dry land." So there's always a larger plan with God and what's going on. Sometimes we can't see it. But I think what's going on here is that I think we can focus on a few things that are going to lead us to encouragement and understanding and hope in what's going on with Heman in this psalm. Because there doesn't seem to be apparent bitterness. There's a lot of hardship going on, but that doesn't really seem to be like he's really bitter at God for what's going on. He says that God is the cause of all this suffering, but he seems to be seeking God out. Because he continues to pray, and in the midst of despair, his reaction is to pray. He cries out to the Lord day and night, over and over again. It kind of reminds me of like a child who's seeking his mother when crying. This man seems to be seeking the Lord because of the darkness that he's in. It reminds me of Zoe at dinner time. She has this chair, and she likes to stand on the chair. And we tell her, "Zoe, please don't stand on the chair. We don't want you to fall." And just like a couple weeks ago, she's standing on the chair, spinning around in the chair, and she falls right on her butt, as we all could have guessed, right? And she gets up, and immediately she's crying, and she goes to her mom. She's crying. She's in a state of hurt and despair, and she goes to her mom. That's kind of like reminds me of what's going on here with Heman, where he's clearly in this pit of despair, but he's turning to Jesus, or I guess he's not. He's turning to God. He's turning to God in the midst of his despair. And the interesting thing is that the psalmist starts this psalm addressing the recipient. "O Lord, God of my salvation." And this is significant. I think this is a turning point here to note that he starts it. Before anything else, he starts, "O Lord, God of my salvation." Matthew Henry has a commentary here in Psalm 88. He says, "There's nothing about him psalmist, but clouds and darkness. But before he begins his complaint, he calls God the God of his salvation, which intimates both that he looked for salvation, bad as things were, and that he looked up to God for the salvation and depended upon him to be the author of it. Before he did anything else, he calls God the God of his salvation. And again, just a really fire quote by Charles Spurgeon here. The only ray of comfortable light which shines throughout the psalm, the writer has salvation and he's sure of it. And God's the sole author of it. And he says this, while a man can see God as his Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him. While a man can see God as his Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him. Meaning that there is hope. There is a glimmer of light when you have God as your Savior. It's not total darkness. And thank God that it's not total darkness. This is where I think this idea turns around the despair of the psalm, because it starts off with an indication of hope. It's kind of similar to the saying of Job. If we know the story of Job, you know that he loses everything. He loses his home, he loses his family, he loses his livestock, his wife, his riches, everything that he has, he loses. And his friends are berating him, saying that, hey, Job, clearly you've done something wrong. Why don't you just ask for forgiveness? And Job says, I haven't done anything wrong. And he hasn't. But in the midst of his despair, he says this in Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. One of my favorite music artists, Shane and Shane, they have a song called Though You Slay Me. And it's just a really beautiful portrayal of the response a believer can have in hardships that you face in life. It says that though you slay me, is similar to this Job quote. It says, though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Those hardships that we face, as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, are producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond any comparison. Those hardships that we face are not meaningless. They're not for nothing. The Bible says, one, that they are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, whatever that means, but glory, eternity is in there. But also, I think that our hardships can strengthen our resolve, strengthen us as people, and can prepare us for other things like helping other people who go through similar things, or bringing unity, or helping us resolve our thoughts or emotions. There's always something that comes from our hardships. If it's not something in this world, we know that it's building an eternal weight of glory. And though this psalm is not directly messianic, I think it's pretty clear that Jesus went through a time in which he felt similar darkness. Even more so than Heman, the psalmist, did. And it's pretty bad with Heman here. There's not a lot of good that Heman's harping on here. But when we look at the life of Jesus, he's often spreading light and he's spreading love to people, healings, miracles, the word of God. But there's a significant moment of darkness that we all know that he experiences, far greater than anything we could ever experience. And I think it's similar to what we see in Psalm 88. When he experiences God's wrath, I think it's similar to what we're seeing here. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for the Lord to take the cup away from him, the cup of God's wrath, and when he's hanging on the cross, literally taking the entire weight of everybody's, the wrath of mankind is being taken on him, I think he's experiencing something similar to what's going on here. While he's hanging on the cross, he says a couple things, but one of the things he says is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's important because what he's saying is he's actually quoting from a different psalm. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have Psalm 88 or Psalm 42. You know, they had, I guess for Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's probably what they would call that one. But they referred to this psalm as, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that psalm is Psalm 22. So when Jesus says that, he's actually referring not just to, why has God forsaken me? Yes, that, but there's an entire psalm behind what he's saying. And in Psalm 22, there's a very similar feel around it. It's a feel of darkness. It's a feel of despair. But there's more than that going on in Psalm 22. Unlike 88, there's more going on with it. But I'm going to read some excerpts of Psalm 22 to get an idea of what is going on with the darkness and the despair in this psalm. And starting off in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I'm going to skip down to verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, and they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Down to verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Many strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So those are the hardships that we see, the despair that we see in Psalm 22. We see it's full of it. There's a lot of it in there. This psalm's attributed to David, but it's quoted by his descendant as he hangs on the cross. Even Jesus is experiencing darkness here, the wrath of all mankind, but for the benefit of mankind, because he wants to have a relationship with them. So I told you I'm giving you two easy points today. What was the first point? Darkness happens. Two words. Second point? It's two words. Darkness happens, but the second point today is that light prevails. Everyone say, light prevails. Amen. And Psalm 22 is different than Psalm 88 in a way that there's encouragement mixed throughout. It speaks about how God is holy and he's a rescuer and he's one with power to deliver. And at the end of the psalm, near the end of the psalm, in verse 24 through 26, it reads this. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. For from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The afflicted shall what? Eat and be satisfied. Like a good Easter meal. Amen. Be encouraged this evening. Your affliction is heard. The affliction that was expressed in Psalm 88 was heard. It says it's not heard in Psalm 88. He thinks it's not heard, but it is indeed heard by the Lord. When Jesus quotes the psalm, he intends the entire meaning of the psalm. As I said before, not just the words, why have you forsaken me, but the whole thing. And it's important to realize that Psalm 22, there's not just darkness and despair, but there's hope, there's light. Psalm 88, we got a little glimmer of hope in the God of salvation. But what is true is that in the midst of darkness and despair, there's a relentless light that pierces through. Kind of, I think it's fitting when you think about it that God lives in the midst of darkness. Because if you go to the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, see dark, chaotic waters. The Holy Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep, and God is there present in the midst of the darkness. Darkness is a state of pre-creation. It's not a part of God's ideal creation or state of living with humanity. But God turns that darkness into light on the first page of the Bible, and he's present in the darkness. Psalm 18:28 says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." So who better to light our darkness than the initial source of light itself? If we look also to the future, to the new heavens and the new earth, we see God present in the darkness at the very beginning of the Bible. And we can see at the very end of the Bible in Revelation 21:23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Amen? It doesn't need light, because the glory of God is present in the new heavens and the new earth, which we will experience the glory of one day as long as we've understood the sacrifice made on Good Friday. Not only is he present in the darkness in the beginning of the scripture, but he plans to eliminate the darkness once and for all. He plans to eliminate it. The darkness that we experience. I think literally, but I also think metaphorically, he plans to eliminate the darkness. So darkness happens, but through Jesus, light prevails. And through Jesus, remember, it's never altogether midnight. Casey, Nate, you guys can come back up. Psalm 88 is full of darkness. It seems hopeless, but he prays to the God, he prays to the God of his salvation. And Psalm 22, likewise, is full of darkness, but it brings hope. It's the one that's quoted by the God of salvation. The same one referred to in Psalm 88. And as a result, light has come into the world. Light prevails. Think about the darkness that happened the day that Jesus was crucified. We see physically, in Scripture, physically it gets darker. It physically darkens. The veil is torn. But think about the emotional and mental and spiritual darkness that the disciples and Jesus' followers are feeling after they've followed this man for 3 years. They've lost everything they've loved. They've lost their way of life. They've left it to go and follow this man whom they believe is going to set up his kingdom forever. And something that they could have predicted had they been paying attention, but they could have never, no one ever would have thought of, is that their leader would end up dead. Crucified, a criminal's death. Let's put ourselves in those shoes and try to feel like what that experience would have been like had we been a follower of Jesus in that time. Think of the questions that they'd be asking. What now? Did we just waste 3 years of our lives? Did we throw away our lives by leaving our professions? Think of the darkness that may have come. Maybe some of them resonated with Psalm 88 at that time. Or a lot of Psalm 22. But, as we know, the light prevails. Light overcoming the darkness is what this weekend is all about. So embrace the light. Let the light transform you. Prepare your heart to experience and learn all about that light this weekend. Because that's what illuminates the good that we see in our lives. The good that we can recently experience and over our lives with our churches and our families and our homes and our jobs and Don Stewart's sausage gravy. Right? But most importantly, it illuminates the good in our lives in the fact that of the good sacrifice that Jesus made on Good Friday to make goodness a possibility for all of us, to make light and a way out of darkness a possibility for all of us. We're going to sing this song one more time.